We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 tonight. I was going to continue on in Jeremiah. It's been a while since we've been there, but kind of got off track in Sunday school this morning, which I do quite frequently, I guess. We got this little book that we're a little theology book for teenagers that we're kind of going through and going through some passages of scripture in there. And I get onto a topic and then I don't get off. And then I get off onto another topic off that one. And 10 rabbit trails later, they may have learned something. I don't know. But we've been talking lately about Satan, and there's a section in that theology on angelology and Satan, and we kind of got talking this morning again, and you just keep one thing going through, and I've studied angelology a lot in college and seminary and going through all what the theologians have to say and what the Bible has to say. One thing just has impressed me lately, and I was trying to hit that home with the young people this morning, is that many times we just don't realize that we're in a war. We don't realize that we're in a battle. And we were talking about some descriptions of Satan. You know, he's an angel of light. He's trying to deceive you. He's a roaring lion in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's out there waiting to eat you up. He's out there trying to take your armor off in Ephesians chapter 6. He wants to get rid of that stuff. He's the prince and power of the air. He wants to destroy you as a Christian. I told the young people, he doesn't have to tempt the drunkard to drink. He doesn't have to tempt the immoral man to be immoral. He doesn't have to tempt the sinner to sin. The sinner is going to do that. So what is Satan's purpose? He's out there after you and me. He's wanting to deceive the people. He's the adversary. He is against God. Now think back to the book of Job, and he says, oh, I'm going to and fro in the earth. What's he doing going to and fro? He's trying to thwart God. That's what he's doing. He's trying to see what believer can I get into today and get them to mess up. How can I pull these young people away from the truth that they've heard from God's Word? How can I convince them that the world is a better thing than what God has to offer? We kind of got thinking about that this morning, and, you know, the kingdom of Satan is over here, and the kingdom of God is over here, and the world has its system and its way of thinking and its people, and that's run by Satan. God has His way and His people and His truth and His principles. And He's called us to be believers, to walk after that. But many times in our Christian life, this is what got me thinking about it, we just get into the mundane. We get into the old apathy. We get into the same old, and every one of us in this room are guilty of this, including myself. We just get up and do the same things. And I told the young people this morning, I said, you know, especially some of you that are about to graduate high school, what is your life going to be about? Well, I'm going to get up in the morning and, you know, like I've told them, I said, you know, before I came here, I was painting and I knew the Lord wanted me to be a preacher. I'd get up 5:30 in the morning, drive that old paint van with all the ladders stacked up on it with a bunch of Mexicans in the van. And we'd burn down Interstate 40 for about an hour, scared them half to death most of the time, which I don't know why. I drive pretty good. But, you know, they would just sleep so they wouldn't see anything. And I'd go and work hard 10, 12 hours a day, come home at night, eat and go to sleep. Then what do you do the next day? Get up at 5:30, go to work, drive that van, sit in traffic for 2 hours, finally get home so you have time to eat and go to bed. And you do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And what? And I would lay at night saying, Lord, I know this isn't what you called me to do. Now, I love painting, don't get me wrong. I enjoy it. It just kind of relaxed me, and I enjoy it. But I said, Lord, this isn't what you have for me. I know it. I know you've called me to be a preacher, a minister somewhere. And I was miserable. And I was wanting, Lord, provide something, and He did. But many times we get into that rut and that I'm just going to go make money and I'm going to make more money. Then I'm going to keep making more money and I'm just going to keep doing this every day without one consideration. What does God want for my life? And I encourage our young people this morning, especially those that are graduating. It's so easy to end up like that, right there. Just making the money, getting the things I want, making more money, getting the things I want. Then I'm going to make more money and get the things I want. And God doesn't come into our mind. God doesn't come into the picture here of our lives. Serving the Lord. Maybe taking some classes in the Bible. Maybe going part-time to a Bible college or something and learning about God. It doesn't cross our mind. We're too busy with us. And we get into that rut. And we make big promises and we say big things and then we get into it and our life ends up being just, we're no different than a worldly person that gets up and goes to his job every day. What impact are we making for God in our lives? Or are we in a spiritual rut? Well, in Luke chapter 12, we'll kind of use this as a springboard. You know, where's the concentration of our life at right now? What efforts are we putting into our life and where are they being concentrated? Are we concentrating our efforts on the things of God and serving the Lord? Are they being concentrated on me? The things that I can get, the things that I want to do, my plans, my goals, my ambitions, the things that I want. And we're all guilty of that. We pursue things. But many times God gets kind of left on the back burner. Satan would love, and that's his goal, turn your attention away from God. He doesn't want you young people in college to graduate college and think of, what can I do for God? He doesn't want you to think of that. He wants you to be like all the other people in the world. You know, the rat race. You hear about that. You know, my brother lives in Atlanta, and I tell you, I couldn't do it. I don't know how he does it, sitting in traffic 2 hours a day each way. I can't do it. It's a rat race and the corporate world and all those things. And you burn yourself out on just doing what everybody else does. Now, I know we have to have jobs. We have to have jobs to provide for our families. But there's one thing to have a job and then serve the Lord with it as well. Or just a job that centers on it's all about me and what I can gain and what I can do and what I can get. And the focus and concentrations and energies of my life. Where are they tonight? We're just going to, you know, I'm not talking just to young people, us as well as adults. We get into our habits and our routines and our ruts and we forget about the Lord. It's easy to graduate high school. Go do what you want to do. Graduate college. God doesn't cross our minds many times. We should be in prayer about serving the Lord. And Satan is being very happy when he sees Christian young people that just join the rat race. Just do what everybody else does. You know, I think many times I tell the kids in school this, you know, if we had a war in this country or somebody attacked us, boy, we wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know what to do. What, you mean I can't wake up and you know, watch Fox News? I'm not going to be able to go out and get in my car? I can't go to my job? You know, if some big war broke out in this country, we'd be scrapping to survive. We wouldn't be thinking about, you know, our clothes that we're trying to get and our vehicles and our houses and all. We would be trying to survive the day. But we've gotten in America especially just kind of this relaxed mode. And the relaxed mode leads to the apathy mode. We've got a generation of apathetic Christians. We're going to get to that later tonight. Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to read all these things. I'm just going to kind of highlight a few things here where beginning to verse number 13, one of the company said unto Christ, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, in this culture, the older brother got a double portion. Why? Well, the older brother had to take care of mom that was left behind. Older brother had to take care of the sisters. It was the tradition and custom. So he needed a double portion so he could take care of them. And here, this is probably more than likely a younger brother that's all upset. That older brother got more. And he needs to divide his inheritance with me. And Christ says, verse 14, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's not my problem. I'm not going to piddle in your affairs. But he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Going to go through a few points in this chapter, and they're all going to begin with P. I do that every now and then. Maybe you can remember something. I don't know. So first of all, here in verses 13 through 15, we have the principle. We're going to go quickly tonight. I've already used some time. We have the principle. The principle is that your life is more than what you have. Life is more than what you amass around yourself. It's more than what you possess. Here this man wanted this more inheritance, and the Lord says, you better watch out for covetousness and for greed. And you think about what is covetousness. A lot of times we consider covetousness to be to want what we don't have or what is not ours and maybe that somebody else has. And true, that is covetousness. But there's another side to that definition, and it's an inordinate desire to go beyond our necessities. How severely do we desire? We're all guilty of this. Every one of us in this room, we're all guilty of wanting more than what we need to survive. And the Lord's good to us. The Lord has blessed us and He gives us above that. We have nice vehicles that we drive. We have nice clothes we can put on. We have good meals that we eat. Especially Michael loves Olive Garden, I found out. Not really. I took Michael to Olive Garden and found he didn't speak up and he hates Olive Garden. I said, well, Mike, we could have went somewhere else. But we get to go out and go to nice restaurants. We get to enjoy things. We get to drive around. We can put gas in our cars. We can go out and buy food and go to restaurants. we can do a bunch of things that we don't necessarily need to do. And the Lord, sure, He wants us to enjoy the life that He's given us and enjoy things in Him and with our families and in fellowship together. But when we have an inordinate, excessive desire that drives me to get more and more, that desire becomes more important than the desire for the things of God. And that's where the problem is. And so our life is concentrated, as Christ said here, on covetousness and greed. A man's life consists not. You're not going to lengthen your life. You're not going to make your life longer. You're not going to have some special eternal life given to you because you've gathered so many more things around you. So the principle is, life is more than what we possess. Then go to verses 16 through 21. Just quickly skim through this parable. You all know it. So we have the principle. Now we have the parable. What's the parable Christ uses to drive this point home? The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, who is in charge of that ground? God is. And God says, I'm going to bless this rich man. Don't know why, but God blesses who He sees fit. God blessed this rich man and the ground brought forth plentifully. Maybe God was testing the rich man. Don't know. And so he thought, well, what am I going to do? I've got nowhere to bestow my fruits. You know, it sounds like some of our garages, you know. Garages are supposed to be for the car, and we end up piling a bunch of stuff in them. I know what that's like. And Megan's like, what is all this paint garbage doing in this garage here? I want to park my van, so I got to get in here and clean it out and all this stuff. And we end up amassing stuff, and more and more, I don't know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger garage. So we just got to start getting rid of stuff, or we got to start building bigger things. This is what this rich man did. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm so greedy, I'm not going to let anything go. I'm greedy, and I want more. So I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can have what I've got already and then add to it even more. He said, I'll pull down my barns. I mean, what a waste, you know. That sounds like our government, you know. Hey, we've got a perfectly good bridge. Hey, let's tear it down and build another one. Why? I don't know. Because we can get a government grant for it. Let's do it. You know, you hear the government all the time. You know, let's just get more stuff and tear down these buildings to build a bigger building. And you're like, what is the waste there? What's going on? But, you know, that's the rich man. He got blessed and he said, well, I'm going to tear this down and build another one. I'm going to put all my fruits and all my goods and just keep them there to myself, right by myself. I said to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And when we think we've got it all, what do we say? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was the goal of this man's life? I'm going to get as much stuff as I can so I am self-sufficient and I can retire or whatever and I don't have to worry about it anymore and I can just enjoy the life here on earth. He thought that was the goal, enjoying life on earth. He didn't see the eternal life that he missed out on. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to meet the judge tonight. You're going to stand before God, and where are all of these possessions? The point is, everything that you invested your life in, that you poured effort in, that you concentrated your efforts into, where are they going to be? Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You can't bring them with you. They're going to go to somebody else. Somebody else is going to take them. You tried to keep it all for yourself. You tried to make yourself a great life, and you poured your entire life into those things, and now you're going to stand before God by yourself. Christ reiterates the principle again in verse 21 in this parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's this man that laid up everything he did. His efforts were concentrated on himself, and he didn't give any cares in the world about God, about eternity, about spiritual things. And so this type of life fostered a spiritual apathy. I want to drive that home tonight. When we focus on what we want to get and it drives our life, we will become spiritually apathetic. Things of God won't matter anymore. Serving God won't matter anymore. Thinking about going into the ministry or doing great things for the Lord or working in the ministry that we work in, we just don't care anymore and we lose the vision because now I'm focused on myself. And the things of God just get farther and farther away. That type of life fosters spiritual apathy. Now let's skip over to verse number 31 through 34. I know there's some very prominent passages there from verse 22 on where Christ talks about how he takes care of everything, and he's of course going to take care of us. But we've seen the principle that life is more than what we possess. We've seen this parable and this example. Let's look at number 3. What about the promise? You say, well, Lord, if I don't focus on myself, what's your promise? Look at verse 31. But rather, well, let's start in verse 30, because that's a great transition verse. For all these things are the nations of the what? World seek after. That's their agenda. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows you need raiment. He knows you need food. He knows you need to live. He's going to take care of you, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know what God does? In addition to adding it to you, He does exceedingly abundantly what we could ask or think. That's our God. When we say, Lord, I'm not going to worry about it, and Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to dedicate my life to you, I don't care what it costs, God will bless you in ways you can't even imagine. Not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Will bless your life. He'll add those things unto you. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. I was like, you little ones, I'm going to take care of you. You don't worry. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now you just think about that verse. Our God, He's excited. He's happy. It's His pleasure to give you more than you can ask or think, to give you God's very kingdom. And we're wasting our life trying to get this present kingdom. All we have to do is serve God, and He's going to give us a kingdom that's unparalleled. It reminds me of when Satan took Christ up and said, look at all these kingdoms of the world. Just fall down and worship me and I'll give them to you. I imagine Christ almost chuckled inside. The kingdoms of the world? Are you kidding me? I've got the glories of heaven and the kingdom of God, far exceeding what Satan has to offer. But we're blinded. We're deceived. And Satan's tricked us into thinking that this world matters. And that we can get everything we need amassed right here. God says, don't worry about that. We've got a kingdom. And I'm excited, and it's my pleasure, and I'm happy to give it to you. Verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are the things that are said in these verses here? First of all, seek God's kingdom. We just talked about that. Seek God's kingdom. Secondly, fear not. You see that in verse 33. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And thirdly, let's invest in eternity. You know, I thank God for this church. This church has been a small little Grace Bible Church. Has been a blessing to me as I've just sat back and watched many times. When I see that there's a need for missions or a need for Bibles in Papua New Guinea or some missionary that's having a financial need and the money comes in from this little church, that's the Lord. We're investing. We're selling what we have and we're giving alms. In other words, I'm giving up my pursuits of the world so that God's kingdom can advance. Well, we don't see that a lot. But it blesses my heart when I see God's people giving. I know many times Pastor and I have talked about it, that we're dumbfounded sometimes at offerings that come in for preachers or offerings that come in for a missionary project or with Kyle and Caitlin going to their missions trip and the money's there. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. We're investing in the, we're selling, we're sacrificing and giving up the pursuits that we could have for the things of God. A treasure that faileth not. You know, if those missions trips this summer, if souls come to Christ and souls are edified, we had a part in that. We had a part in advancing the kingdom of God that otherwise would not have been. Where's our treasure? If it's in the world, then that's where your heart is. Quit tricking yourself. Don't try to convince yourself that you're following God and that you're going to serve God if your heart and your treasure is somewhere else. You're better off being honest with yourself and saying, no, I'm not going to serve God because my treasure's in the world and that's where my heart is. We've seen the principle. We've seen the parable. We've seen this promise that God's going to care for us and He wants to give us the kingdom. Let's look last point in this passage here before we move on. Verses 35 through 40. But what about us in light of this principle, in light of this parable, and in light of God's promise, we need to be persistent. Look at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about. We've heard of that before in the Bible where they'd had the long robes and things and they would gird them up and tie them so they can be what? Ready for battle, ready to run, ready to do what they're supposed to do. Get things girded up and prepared. Your lights burning. So your loins are girt, which means you're ready. Your lights are burning, which means you're witnessing. You're out there as a testimony for God. Continue on, verse 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him when? Immediately. Why? Because we're ready, and we're witnessing, and now we're anticipating. We're anticipating. Our Lord is ready to return. Our Lord is ready to come and find His servants. And notice, He wants to serve you. He wants to serve with us. Verily I say unto you, verse 37, blessed are the servants, whom the Lord when He cometh shall find watching. They're anticipating. Verily I say that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat. And what will Christ do? Boy, how unworthy are we that Christ wants to come to you and serve you, His church, His bride, His beloved. And if He shall come in the second watch or in the third watch, you know, I think we're getting pretty close to the third watch, don't you? Things are getting pretty ugly out there in the world. Sin is escalating like it's never had before, exponentially. We're getting near the third watch. And what is the point there? It's going to be harder to be ready. It's going to be harder to be witnessing. It's going to be harder to be anticipating. But blessed are those servants when the Lord finds them, even in the third watch, they're prepared. They're ready in the darkest hour for the goodman of the house to come back. Verse 39. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The church today is not thinking about Christ. We're not worried about the return of Christ. We're not thinking about it. We're not anticipating it. We're busy pursuing the world. We're busy getting what I want. We're busy collecting the cash and buying. And I know there's things we need and things to do. But the things of God have just gone to the side. We're busy making the plans of when I graduate high school and college, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get that, and I'm going to go there. And there's no mention of God. We're not thinking. We are the ones that are thinking not. It's not on our minds that Christ is going to return. And it's the third hour. And it's dark. And it's deceptive. But Christ wants us to be persistent, prepared, and ready to meet Him. As I looked at these verses, and I thought about Christ, the one who wants to come in and serve you, the one who's ready to return, and we get to serve with Him for eternity. I thought about Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to close with this passage tonight. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I know there's a lot of interpretations about these church ages and the churches and the seven churches. Are they a picture of history and the different church ages of history? Are they a picture of characteristics of churches that have happened throughout all the ages? It's a debatable thing. I think it is at least interesting that you can line up some of these characteristics with times in church history. That's at least interesting at the very least. But when I see Laodicea at the end of chapter 3, I can't help but think about the modern church. I can't help it. Let's read it. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works. We're not thinking about Christ returning, but guess what? He knows your works. You're neither cold nor hot. The old lukewarm state. I call it the apathy. It's apathy. The I just do not care. God would rather you be a rebel. You think I'm crazy tonight? He'd rather you be a rebel than to have this little lukewarm where you pretend to be a Christian, but you're not. Where you talk the big talk about serving God, but deep down inside your heart, you know you won't. You're deceiving yourself, and there's less hope for you than if you were a rebel. Because God can shake a rebel. God can break up hard ground. Self-deceived apathy is hard to break. God can do it, but it's hard. So then, because you are lukewarm, because you are apathetic, church and people, you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I like my coffee pretty piping hot. I don't know about you. I drink a lot of coffee. I had 2 cups this afternoon. Me and Miss Adams, I got to get it going in the morning. So as soon as she gets in there, she can just come get it. I know, Rob, you drink the coffee too. Now, Rob can probably drink any form of coffee known to man. But when my coffee gets a little lukewarm and chilly, I just, nope, it's time to get a reheat. Got to spice that thing back up. And I know people these days drink all these iced coffees. I just can't do it. I guess it's either cold or hot, you know, but I can't do that lukewarm. It just churns my mouth. I just want to spit it out. It's kind of the idea with God here. You're a bad taste. It's sickening of what we're doing in the church today, being this middle ground apathy. And I mean, I believe that if you're apathetic, you might as well just be cold. You're just cold. God's eyes, there's no middle ground. It's black and white. So because you're apathetic, why are you apathetic? What are the characteristics of apathy that you can see here at the end of chapter 3? The first one is, there's no spiritual passion, if you want to call it that. There's no fire for the Lord. We're all guilty. We just get up and we go, and we go back to bed, and we get up and we go, and the day's over, and we get up and we go, and it's over. And we forget about why we're here. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. Walking those back doors. Got a lot going on today. Got to get ready for school and the things are going on. Why am I here? It's to lead young people to Christ. I've been convicted. Sometimes I get so busy that the students need me and I'm not there. That's why I'm here. It's for them to learn about God, to grow in the things of the Lord. And we just get in the rut. We just go and do and go and do and go and do. Then we start getting apathetic, and then we start complaining, and then we get upset, and then we're not serving God anymore. Apathy. Where's the spiritual fire that I'm here for God? I'm here to serve the Lord. I don't care if I'm cleaning a toilet. Poor Ben had a kid, what was it, 3 weeks ago? He had thrown up in the hallway 3 times, wasn't it? Ben had to go clean it up. He didn't complain or murmur about it, he just did it. Why? Because he's serving the Lord here in our school. No matter what we're doing, we're here for the Lord. And boy, I forget that sometimes. And the Lord convicts. He's got to shake you up and remind you why you're here. We lose that spiritual passion. We're not hot anymore. We're just flat out cold. And boy, I know what it's like as the year goes on, and Miss Pepper used to say the sap rises in the spring and the kids get all anxious like they do and they're ready to get out of school and spring's in the air and they just want to get out in that playground and problems start happening and discipline issues and you just think, boy, this is just draining. But why are we here? So they can learn character. And how to act, and what to do, and that's not the right way to do it. Where's that spiritual fire? Secondly, look at verse 17. Here's another point about apathy. Because you say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of what? Nothing. Apathetic people are self-sufficient people. Remember the rich man? I've got all this barns and I've got all this stuff I built. I don't need anything. I'm going to handle this on my own. You know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Right there in that verse, we have the last two characteristics. Not only are there no spiritual passion, you're self-sufficient, and you're self-deceived. You have no idea that you're just drifting away from God. That's what apathy does. The book of Hebrews talks about that. We should let things drift. You know what that means in the Greek? It doesn't mean I'm out there paddling the boat, getting away from the dock. It doesn't mean that. It means I just let the rope off. What happens when you let a rope off of the boat from the dock? It just kind of gradually drifts on away. I'm not out there paddling. I'm not trying to get away. But I just don't care. And where do I end up? Out in the middle of the lake. Down the creek without a paddle. That's right. That's apathy. I'm deceived. I don't need anything. I'm all right. I don't know that I'm miserable. I'm thinking the world's giving me all. I'm not miserable. I'm enjoying the world. And we don't know it's misery. We don't know that we're poor and blind and wretched and naked. Apathy has a way of giving you a wrong picture of yourself. Where you think you're holy and you think you're serving God and you think it's all good and wonderful and you don't understand. You've lost that humility. And apathy's taken over. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's all the Lord wants from His apathetic people. That's all He wants. For you to listen to His chastening hand. Don't run away from it. Say, man, I got all these problems in my life lately. Well, wake up, apathy person. Wake up. Maybe God is trying to rebuke and chasten you because He, verse 19, He loves you. And He wants you to repent. And then verse 20. Remember now what we just talked about. If we're anticipating and we're ready, what does Christ want to do? He wants to come in. And He wants to sit with us. And He wants to serve us. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Well, that's the antithesis to apathy. That's a fellowship with Christ. That word knock in the Greek, interesting word. I mentioned it before. It's not a pound. It's not a loud knock. It's not like ringing the doorbell or having the school bells go off and about blow your eardrums out. That's not the noise of that doorbell. It's this. Real quiet rapping of the hand. That's the idea in the Greek. What does that mean? That those who are ready and prepared and anticipating, they're going to hear it. There's my Lord. I'm going to open the door. And we're going to fellowship together. That's what God wants with His church. That's what Christ wants. We got so much of this world in our lives that it's loud and it's noisy. And we can't hear Christ saying, young person, I want you to serve God. Young person, why don't you try Bible college? Why don't you just see what God will do? But we're so loud with all of our noise and all of our ambitions that we don't hear it. The Lord wants us to repent of our apathy. Like I told the young people this morning, God doesn't want everybody to be a preacher. God doesn't want everybody to be a Christian school teacher. God doesn't want everybody to be full-time ministry. But we all have ministry that we can do for the Lord. And when we get this world in our hearts way too much, that ministry just goes out the door. And we forget to serve. We forget to honor the Lord. We forget to be prepared and anticipating and ready to serve our Lord. Let's tonight not give in to Satan's deception that the world is everything and that my life is all about this world. We have a God who wants to give us the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's His pleasure to do so. Father, I ask that You would bless all of us here tonight. We're all guilty. Lord, I'm guilty. I need Your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that we would not have apathy, indifference to the things of the Lord, the not no care attitude. That, Lord, this is one life is all we have. You have blessed us so much. You've put us in this place for a reason. You've allowed these young people to grow up at Santa Rosa Christian School and Grace Bible Church for a reason. You've allowed these parents and families and grandparents to be here for a reason. Lord, may we not squander it because of our own desires. Father, break through our apathy, our indifference. Restore, Lord, a spiritual fervency in our hearts for the things of Christ, the service of Christ. Thank You, Father, for all that are here tonight. I ask Your blessings upon them. I ask that as they go this week, they'd be encouraged to serve You. Whatever job they have, whatever field they're in, opportunities, Lord, to be a witness and testimony, to impact for good in this world, for the things of God in His kingdom. Bless, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.